Praise the Lord. I'm not starting off with a joke today, but let's head straight into the topic, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's from verse 13 to 25. But let's read just two verses in the beginning. That's 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's stop there. In many references that we see, this interesting word is given. Word therefore. That's how this portion starts. And I have to draw back to a couple of verses that Bob spoke last week, right? To which we can get a better context of the therefore, and wherein we can continue with the rest of the passage. That's verse 11 and verse 12, right? Those are the two verses which are just before this particular portion. Verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, why I bring this verse is because there are four irrefutable facts that Peter is outlining in these two verses. Right? He starts off with four irrefutable facts, facts which are established and which he's bringing out very clearly here. Number one, the first phrase there in verse 11 says, beloved. He starts off with the word beloved. Beloved by whom? We see beloved, first of all, it's Peter, of course. In chapter 2, verse 11, we read the verse starts off with beloved. Verse 11 reads, says beloved. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, again Peter emphasizes beloved, right? That's the love of the brethren that we can see. The first one is Peter, who's saying that we are beloved. Now the second one is by Paul, James, Jude, and the others that we see a reference. The same term of endearment, that's beloved, is mentioned by all of these writers as well. Paul has mentioned that many times, James has done that, John as well as Jude. The third one, and of course the most important one, is we are beloved of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says that we are beloved of God, called to be saints. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 also says that we are holy and beloved of God. What a special opportunity, right? We are beloved by God, of course, and we have the love of the brethren. Now in verse 17 of the same chapter, as we go through, it says, Peter is emphasizing love the brotherhood. Right? The first one is the word or the phrase beloved. What's the next one? Next one, he's reiterating the fact that we are sojourners and pilgrims. Saying, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Why does he need to reemphasize that fact? He's saying that because he wants everybody to understand that this world is not the final destination. He wants to say that there is a larger home, a larger hope that is there before each and every believer who is born again. That is the heavenly home. When we went through Hebrews chapter 11 and we were talking about Abraham, there was a reference there, verse 13 to 16. In Hebrews chapter 11, wherein in the life of Abraham, it's talking about travelers, right? There was a verse there in verse 13, it says that these all died in faith. That's the heroes of faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right? Verse 15 says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This world is not our home. And we sing that hymn as well. This world is not our home, and we are just a passer through this earth. And that's why Peter is emphasizing, saying that we have to understand that we are sojourners and pilgrims on this journey. Number three, he's saying you are engaged in a warfare. Right? He continues in that verse towards the end. It says, which war against your soul. Now, what is this war all about? He's saying that there is, of course, war means there are two sides, right? There are multiple sides. In this case, one side is the fleshly lust. In the same verse, he's saying it's the fleshly lust. And what is it warring against? It's warring against our souls. Now, we've heard a lot about this war, right? The war which goes on between the devil, the enemy of God, versus the children of God. And that Peter is once again reminding the believers that this is a constant battle. The war continues to happen. And what is happening is that the war is between the enemy is the carnal world. The enemy is Satan and the devil. And who are they fighting against? The soul of man. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 has a reference to the weaponry that is used for warfare, that the spiritual man has to use for warfare. Now, in that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, I'm not bringing those verses here, but there is a reference there that says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down stronghold, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what is referenced in 2 Corinthians. He's saying that the war and the weapons we use for this war is not carnal. It's not something which is seen outside. But the weapons that we use is, of course, the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I don't need to go to that portion, but we already know. What do we need to put on? We need to put on the armor of God, which is the protection we need while we fight this war against the flesh. Now, the fourth one, he's saying in the same verse, in verse 12, that is, he's saying that second portion of verse 12, they may by your good works which they observe. Each one of us are being watched. Each one of us are being observed. The world is observing each one of us. Now, there are occasions wherein they could speak ill about us as believers. We know Jesus Christ himself went through all of that. And that can as well happen for each one of the people who are following God. But we see by highlighting a reference to saying that each one of us have to live a life which is mindful of the fact that that the world is watching us, observing us, is important, because then it also implies on the life that we are going to live on this earth. The life that we are going to lead on this earth. There is a quote which I have brought up before as well, which is tagged to Mahatma Gandhi, right? He says, if every Christian lived like Christ, then the entire world would be Christian. He himself was not a Christian, of course, but he quoted this often, is what I heard, that if every Christian lived like Christ, then the entire world would be Christian, which means that the life which we reflect outside, right, the life inside is reflected outside in our character, in the way we walk on this earth. And if that is reflecting Christ-like behavior through us, then the world sees it and is observing it. And what happens because of that? In verse 12 it says, if they observe, what happens? They glorify God in the day of visitation. God is glorified through our life. Now, having said that, and he outlining these fundamental facts in this verse 11 and 12, we see Peter continues from there, and then he says, therefore, considering all of this, therefore, and then he continues in verse 13. He outlines very clearly in this epistle, in 1 Peter, about two different aspects. One, he's talking about how we ought to live on this earth before God our Father. He's saying how our life should be before God, right? And of course, all of this is based on the foundational principle that we've been hearing about, that we have to be in Christ and we have to be saved. We are part of Christ. Now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, we are saved, then we are part of Christ. Now, when we are part of Christ, then he's outlining on the things that we need to do as followers of Christ. Right? And the first outline is about how we live a life before God himself. And this is this was brought up in chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. And we have also gone through this in the previous, previous messages. There it talks about being holy as God our Father and how our life should be led before God. The second one that Peter tries to outline is how do we live before this world? Right? We live before God, and there are certain parameters that is explaining on what those requirements were or are. But he's also saying how do we have to live before the world? And that's mentioned in this verse 11 and 12. We saw the life that we have to live before the world. Now this life before the world, he's breaking it down further and giving us two illustrations that we're going to see in these passages, right? Two illustrations, and which is linked directly to our life in this earth. That's tagged to submission. He's talking about submission, and of course it goes beyond chapter 2, and I know Brother Alan will cover that next week as well about the other submissions too that is mentioned here in chapter 3. But chapter 2 emphasizes on two different acts of submission that the Lord requires from a believer, which is then reflecting to the world that we are the children of God. Now the word submit, right? Love to go to these Greek, Hebrew words and all of that. So submit apparently in Greek means hupotasso. Hupotasso, it means. It is actually, it says it's a military term which is taken from which two words in Greek that means if you to arrange under. To arrange under. And this means that when a company of troops would hupotasso, that is that word, submit, they would arrange themselves in formation under the leadership of their commander. Right? If there is a commander, of course, everybody is lining up behind the commander and they follow the instructions that the commander asked them to do. When I was in my university, I was part of, we have a junior army training which happens. I was part of this thing called as NCC, National Cadet Corps. That's in India. You train, and once you qualify, once you complete the certifications and all of that, then you can join the army or the Air Force as a junior warrant officer, junior officers, right, within the army. So I was there for about 3 years. And trust me, that is the most horrible time I had in my life, at 3 years. I'm generally I'm not an early morning person, right? So I'd love to sleep in and things like that. But out there in the army camps, meaning we had to go through, I had to wake up at least, we had to wake up at 3:30 in the morning, 4 in the morning. And this is at December, right? And there are like about 2,000 people, roughly, cadets from different parts of India who got together. And you had to fight to take bath, right? You had to finish all of your primary requirements and then be ready to run around 5:30. So 1 hour that we get, we have to do everything that we can, and there's like 1,000 people right out there. So you're going to this open tank which is there, you're taking a quick shower, you're running in, you're changing, and you're getting ready. So there was this commanding officer in each one of our camps, and he was a very strict guy. Many of us have scars to show on what used to happen during that time. But I remember to this day that 5:30 when we got up and when we went out there, we all had to form ranks and, form lines. And then he used to lead in the front. And we do whatever he's doing, right? He's running, we follow him, we're jogging, and then we have the weapons training, and then we do this, or, I don't know if you call it the same thing here, but we call it the frog jump. Like you sit like a frog and you jump this way with your rifle. Okay, that is hurtful, but yeah, but we used to do all of that at that point of time. So the story that I want to say is, whatever this officer asks us to do, we better do it, right? There is a requirement and an enforcement which is there for us as cadets at that point of time to follow whatever the commanding officer was saying or asking us to do. Reference here is meaning that's more from a physical sense, but here we see the reference is to the army, right? the military, wherein the leadership is there, there is a commander. And the commander's instructions and orders are followed to the T by the people who are following. In our sense, we know when we are submitting, whom are we submitting to? The commander of our faith, the one who is the Almighty One, right? We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is whom our eyes are up to. And we are following the lead of that leader of ours, right? So this submit, the word submit here is associated with submission, to place oneself under submission, or to say to arrange under. In King James Version alone, submit is mentioned about 12 times, right? And then you have various versions of submission, that is submissiveness and things like that, which is mentioned. Now, the fundamental word out of all of this, now verse 13 onwards, we see what is the one core word that is used here. The pilgrims or the sojourners, that is us, the responsibility is all defined in one word, which is submit. Verse 13 and 14 says submit. Now, what do we need to submit to? Pilgrims, so responsibility is submit. Now, what do we need to submit? In verse 13, we see we have to submit to every ordinance of man. We have to submit to every ordinance of man. And this is not the only reference or point which is mentioning about submission. Christians have been told to be submissive. Peter is repeating it multiple times in this epistle itself. Now, 1 Peter 2 verse 18, we'll refer back to submission to masters. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 refers to submission or submit to husbands, that is told to the wives. Chapter 5 and verse 5 says submit to the elders. In chapter 5 and verse 5. So there are multiple references to submission that the writer here, Peter, is mentioning. Okay, but he's saying that we have to submit to every ordinance of man. Now, the word ordinance here in New King James Version apparently literally means a creation. At that point of time, Greeks and Romans apparently were accustomed to describing the appointment of officers or leaders, and they would refer back to that as creation of them. Therefore, the expression ordinance actually referred not to a particular law or a particular group itself. It was more for a civil government or an institution. So in another version, we see it's mentioned, it's referred to as every human institution. Ordinance of man translates to, or literally translates to, every human institution. Now that's what the Lord asks us to do, and Peter is re-emphasizing that we have to submit to every ordinance of man. Now note, it's very clear, saying the word is every human institution. It could be a monarchy, it could be a democracy, it could be a totalitarian regime, it could be whoever it is in power, and whatever is the situation that we are in. But the word of God says that we have to submit to every human institution. Now, Paul also emphasizes the same principle, right? In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says that we have to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. The KJV version says higher powers, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that's Paul who's speaking, and he's mentioning very clearly that we have to be subject to, submit to every institution. There is also a reference in Romans chapter 13 verse 7, which says that not only do we need to be subject to the governing authorities, but we also should show submission by paying taxes and customs. And he's also explaining a lot more about that and showing that emphasizes or shows respect and honor to the officials. Now, Romans 13 verse 7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus Christ himself, we know, when they tried to trick him with that question, if Caesar was greater or not, or if they had to pay taxes, Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. It's very clear. They tried to trick him into a point wherein he had to compare both of these authorities. But Jesus very clearly knew that that was not the same. One was, you're talking about a physical authority, an authority on this earth, which is temporal. The other one is the all powerful authority, which is the heavenly authority that they are trying to reference back to. So the point is that we render everything and we have to submit ourselves in such a way that we submit in all things. But submission itself is not an easy thing to do, as we know, right? The rebellion and, you know, resist and all of that that you see around is very common out in the world, right? Submission is not very easy. But what is Peter emphasizing here on what should motivate us to submit to the government? Let's look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God." Submitting to the authorities is the will of God. Now in verse 13, he also says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." You're doing it for the sake of the Lord. And that itself ought to suffice for all true servants of God to comply with or to submit before the authorities. But Peter also explains as to why this is the Lord's will. Why is this the Lord's will? He's explaining that in verse 15 itself. He's saying, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to what? Silence the ignorance of foolish men." Silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, why is he referencing that as foolish men and the ignorance of foolish men? Because at that point of time, Christians were falsely accused as being, accused of treason, accused of sedition, and all of that, because Christians were referring back to the heavenly king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There are references to that. And so at that point of time, there was a lot of accusations that a believer or a Christian was facing because they thought they were trying to overthrow or overrule the authority. We know that happened in the life of Jesus Christ also, because they were thinking that he's going to place himself above the earthly kings. Acts chapter 17 has a reference to that particular portion, wherein we see Peter and the others went to this place and was speaking about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but people came against it. And I'll read one verse there in Acts chapter 17, verse 5-8, but then you can read the whole thing there. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And verse 6 says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." That's exactly what's happening, because they were not able to understand or differentiate between a heavenly kingdom, which Peter and the others were talking about and addressing, versus causing a rebellion to overthrow Caesar. So that is why Peter here mentions about the ignorance of foolish men. And here it says, by doing good, that is in verse 15, we see that by doing good, we can silence such ignorant charges. Peter is reminding the believers of those days for exactly that. Now, Paul also gives us another good reason. We see a lot of these references, Peter's written in these epistles, but we also see Paul emphasizing on the same thing. Right? He is also mentioning in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, he's talking about governing authorities that are existed. Whom? They are existing because they are appointed by God. Romans chapter 13 verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Nothing happens without the foreknowledge of God. And that's why Paul is mentioning in Romans 13, saying that whatever you see out there as a reflection on this earth, the kingdoms and the establishment and the authorities, they are all placed there with a purpose. And who's placed it? God himself has placed it. Now, one example that comes to our mind is Daniel. Right? We know there are references in the book of Daniel, wherein Daniel also is talk when he when he when the king saw a dream, and Daniel went before the presence of the king, and he had to interpret the dream. And he was telling, once he's interpreted it, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20-21, Daniel answered to the king, and he said, and he changes the times and the season. This is the God. This is God forever and ever, right? And he says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel chapter 4 also talks about the same thing. Daniel says, he's the one who makes the difference. Or makes the changes. He is the one who brings in the seasons. He is the one who establishes authority. And Daniel very clearly calls it out to the king, who was surprised that Daniel was able to interpret his dream. We also see that when these evil, we see when there are evil kingdoms or authorities which are set up, that is also done by God, right? As we see here, because what does he use these evil kingdoms or kings for? He uses for his divine purposes and his reasons. Now, Exodus chapter 9 talks about Egyptians, right? We see about the 9 plagues, and then the plague wherein the firstborn is dead. In Exodus chapter 9, there is God who's speaking after the fourth or the fifth, interruption that the Lord had brought to Egypt. The plagues he had brought to Egypt, he's saying, but indeed for this purpose, this is Exodus chapter 9 verse 16, he says, indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. This is the Lord speaking about Egypt. Now, we know that he also hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, right? So they went through all of this, and the Lord had his own will to show through that whole experience that Israel went through, right? The plagues, and the Israelites who saw the power of God work through purely not their merit, but through God's miraculous hand. Now, Assyria is one more instance that we see in Isaiah chapter 10. It talks about Assyrians. And there also the Lord says, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Now, what does this all sum up? That everything is established by God. There is a plan and purpose for which they are established. And the Lord brings his will to fruition through whoever is being established by him. So whatever you see around the world, we can know that it's happening through the knowledge of God. Nothing is happening without his will and his purpose. Now, this being the case, we're just a little behind on my slides. But this being the case, what does this mean? It means if you resist the government or the authorities, it means to resist God himself. Now, where is it mentioned? It's mentioned in Romans chapter 13, verse 2-4. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And he continues. So what does this imply? This implies that there is an established rule that the Lord has set, and we will have to follow it because that is set by the Lord. And if you don't do it, you are resisting the rules or the ordinance that the Lord has established. Now, this has to happen irrespective of the government being oppressive or not, like I was just mentioning, right? Egyptians, the Assyrians. You also have an instance wherein Paul and Peter, they're living through very dangerous times. Right, when they were alive, when they were living under the tyrannical rule of Nero, the emperor, right? And there was a lot of persecution happening against the Christians, and we know that was very widespread. And he's writing these epistles while all of this is happening. He's writing about submission to the authorities while all of this is happening. So we see the point is, it is not whenever the government or the authorities is oppressive, but despite of it, we have to submit to the authorities. Peter himself was crucified, as we know the history of that, right? Peter himself was crucified. Paul was beheaded. All of this was happening around them. And when we see that they have, when they're writing these epistles, they're encouraging the believers to follow a role model or an example that the Lord has set for them. But then there are some exceptions. What are those exceptions? We see a couple of instances are also mentioned in the Word of God. Now, the first one is when Peter and the rest of apostles are confronted by the people. Right? Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, it says, Acts 4, verse 18 to 20, there it says, and so they called them. Okay, that's a little small in terms of text, I'm sorry, but Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is what Peter says to the people who were confronting them, because what were they doing? They were taking the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. So the exception is that we must obey God more than men. When it comes to a confrontational level wherein, you know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken, here we see Peter took a stand and he said, you tell me, because we have to listen to God or to you, you judge. They were not doing anything illegal. They were not doing anything which is against the law, but they were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ because that was his command. Matthew chapter 28, we know he said, go ye into the world and make disciples, right? That is the order, that is the command given by the higher power to them, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were just fulfilling that. But the people were against that. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 also has a reference to that, wherein Peter and the others, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? But look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is an exception, a clear exception that Peter is bringing up. The second one is, we know a popular story that we know of Daniel. Right, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were there in this kingdom of Babylon. And we know the whole story of the king establishing an idol, right? And he asked everybody in the land to kneel before the idol. And what does the three of them do? They don't do it because they have a very clear message that they bring from what God has told them. Now, this is mentioned in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. I'll read that here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is when they were standing in front of the king, he says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, a God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And verse 18 says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Daniel chapter 3 verse 28, there we see after all of this has happened, he threw them into the fiery furnace. There was a fourth one in the flames. We see, and they were miraculously rescued. And when they come out, then Nebuchadnezzar himself says to them in chapter 3 verse 28, in the last portion, he says, who sent his angels, that is God, and delivered his servants who trusted in him? They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. A testimony that Nebuchadnezzar himself says about the three of them who dared to defy the king, because they had a situation wherein they had to choose if they will bow before this idol which the king has set up versus worshiping the only true God. However, the implication here is that even if these instances occur, we do not have any authorities to break other laws in protest. What I mean by this is then it becomes a very rebellious nature, wherein this is very specific, right? They had an instance wherein they were to choose if they were going to worship the false gods versus continue to worship the only true God. But they continue to follow all the rules, all the laws that were there in the land. And we see that after this instance, they also got promoted as ministers in the kingdom, because they continue to serve faithfully in the places where they were. Let's skip to verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're still there, verse 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The phrase there is commendable. Commendable conduct. Now he's mentioning, the writer here, Peter, is mentioning that two times. He's saying that in verse 19, for this is commendable. And in verse 20 as well, he says, second portion of verse 20, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What is commendable conduct before God? Right? Here in these verses, he's very clearly emphasizing. The first one is, the first one about commendable conduct before God, he says, to suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. Peter is talking about this instance wherein the servant is trying to please the master. He's doing everything possible. But while he's doing that, the master mistreats him, or there is mistreatment that is happening. The servant will find God's favor in God's sight if he patiently and submissively endures the mistreatment, because his patience or forbearance is commendable in the sight of God. So to suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. And this is not only about suffering patiently that is commendable, but suffering patiently when you do good and you are abused for that case. Then the question here is it applicable only in a master-slave relationship? You see here it's reference to masters, right, and slaves. The answer is no. Because it is applicable in every aspect of the sense, because submission goes beyond just the master-slave relationship. And here in this context, of course, it's about the slaves and the masters, but it goes beyond it. You see, how is it applicable? It's applicable, as we read in verse 13, it's applicable with submission or in our relationship with the government, right? Or the authorities. That is the first one that we saw. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, we see it is applicable in a wife's relationship with a husband. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, there is a reference in our relationship with one another. It says be submissive to one another. And that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 onwards. So this is applicable in all aspects in our life. It need not be one aspect alone, but it's multiple aspects in our life. Now, it is hard. Right? It is hard to be submissive. You see a lot about standing up for your rights and a lot of resistance and things like that that goes on around us, right? Like people say if something goes wrong, oh, you know what, we have to resist, we have to fight, and we have to stand against, stand up for our rights. So that's a natural inclination, an inclination which is brought up by the carnal nature. But why is this conduct commendable before God? Why is this conduct commendable before God? In chapter 2, verse 21, we can see why that is. 21 to 23. For to this you were called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We were called for this very purpose. Each one of us as believers, as Christians, are called to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 onwards, we see Isaiah chapter 53 is the reference there. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself set an example of the commendable conduct before God. Even though he was ill-treated, we know that what happened. He withstood all of it because he had a commendable conduct before the Father. Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ talks a lot about loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you. He's talking about blessing those who curse you. He's talking about turning your other cheek and giving it to the smiters, because he said, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. He talks about being an example and suffering patiently for his name, for God's name. Right, so we are called for this very purpose. That's the first one. The second one is, it also mentions in verse 24, in view of the potential good this could result in. The conduct that we showcase, it also will result in greater good. And verse 24, 25, we see that there It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. There are two things there, it's mentioned, about the potential good that happened because Jesus showed this commendable conduct. Right? The first one was the forgiveness of our sins, in this instance that it's talking about. The second one is the restoration of the sheep back to the shepherd. And we are back here in his presence because of the very fact that Jesus himself did all this and submitted himself to the will of the Father. Now, the commendable conduct that we need to show, how can we be sure to have this commendable conduct? A conduct which is commendable before the world, before God himself. Now, there are four R's that I want to imply, that I want to bring about of commendable conduct. Four R's. The first one is rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer. First Peter chapter 4, 12 to 14 talks about this, not reading the whole thing, but in verse 13 it says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer. The first R is rejoice. Right? We have to rejoice that we have been counted worthy to suffer for his name. In Acts chapter 5 verse 49 also it says the same thing, that rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for God is considered to be a great honor. And that's the first R that we see of commendable conduct. Number two is resist the temptation to retaliate. Now this is in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. In 9 it says, resist him, that's the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resisting the temptation to retaliate. This is asked of the believers as well, that we resist and we don't retaliate, because we know that the Lord is able to pass his judgment. But we've been asked to resist the temptation to retaliate against the against any ill that could happen to us. Number three is to respond to mistreatment by doing more good. Responding to mistreatment by doing more good. This is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We see there is a reference there about how do we need to retaliate? How do you need to respond when there is mistreatment or, you know, bad things happening? It says, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called for this, that you may inherit a blessing. What should you do? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That's what is asked of us. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, 21. Another reference there, wherein the writer is saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Responding to mistreatment by doing more good. The fourth one is to rely on God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. So we should, in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19, it says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. Commit, or to rely. In this word, I've taken the word rely. So we rely on God because we know that God is the one who has said that vengeance is mine, I will repay. We have to rely on God for guidance. We have to rely on God for the direction that we need to follow. And we must trust in God because we know that his will is the best. Now, if Christ-like behavior that we showcase before people, now if that does not stop mistreatment, if that does not change the ways of the people around us, then we know that God will one day, he'll make it right. Right? Romans chapter 12 verse 19 says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. We place it all into the hands of God and we move forward in our spiritual journey. Those are the four R's that I could find out about commendable conduct as believers. Right? There are a lot of references here to how do we lead a life which is submitting to His will and which is also showing to the world that we are true believers, true children of God. And Peter has gone into detail about explaining some of these factors to which the world is seeing this, which means that that we are a reflection of ambassadors, right? Or a reflection of God on this earth. We are also, ought to live a life which is holy to the Father as well, to the God, holy to God as well. Let's look at the key takeaways from all of this. Are we submitting ourselves to God's will and plan in our lives? First question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we really surrendering ourselves to Him and letting God have His way through our lives? Are we also submitting to the authorities as unto the Lord? Because that's what has been asked of us. Are we really doing that? Are we praying for our government and our authorities? We see a lot of turmoil and things that's happening all over the world. Right? There are a lot of changes. But are we really bringing it to the Lord in prayer? Praying for our authorities, praying for the government, praying for the officials who are placed for a particular purpose. The fourth one is our conduct commendable before God. Will God look at us and say that we are indeed His followers and we are following what He's ordained or what He's asked us to follow? And that day when we stand before His presence, would we be able to hear the calling, good and faithful servants? That's the introspection that we need to do this afternoon. Let's bow our heads in prayer and thank God for His word. Father, Lord, we thank You for this occasion You've given us once again, that we could, Lord, be reminded of the fact that we have been asked to follow Your word. We've been given guidelines, specific instructions, what we need to do when we are on this earth. Father, we know that we have a champion. We have a commander, the one who set the example before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done everything, Lord, who's gone through everything and has set an example for us. Let us follow that role model, Father. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to live a life which is pleasing unto You and being able to submit to Your will and give You the power and give You, Lord, the glory that is due unto Your name. Help us, Lord, that our lives might be an example before us, that whatever happens around us, we understand that You are in control, You are in command, and that, Lord, You've asked us to be real examples on this earth. Help us to be submissive to the authorities. Help us, Lord, that we might also be submissive to Your will and know, Lord, that whatever happens around us is Your will. Father, as we depart this afternoon, we pray that You would help us that our week might be blessed, that we might, Lord, be ambassadors for You, and that everybody that we interact with might see You reflecting through us. Help us, Father, and guide us. We thank You for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.